as we return to our seats today and settle into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I want to, in a moment here, invite whoever would like to share in a time of testimony of seeing those moments of God from our participation this past Sunday in iHeart Exeter. As we as a family of families got to join with our other brothers and sisters in Christ with Radiant across the way and our brothers and sisters throughout Exeter in serving our community as one body, God's church, as we lived out our core values of being in community on mission and with Jesus. Because last Sunday was such a great day of worship in the most wonderful of ways through our service to those in our community that God has planted us in as His people, His family of families, His church, to serve and to make His name known, which is our very mission as a particular gathering of His people, to know Christ and to make Him known. Whether you participated in a work crew, were part of a visitation team, wrote letters of encouragement, joined a prayer walk, served snacks and kept the coffee pots full and slang cups of coffee, which is a very important job, you manned time in the prayer center, turned wrenches on a bicycle or fixed a flat tire, picked up trash around the neighborhood, or floated around and lent a hand as needed, you were needed. Your participation made a great impact, bring glory to the name of Jesus and beyond our community, in and beyond our community, and just brought us closer to the fulfillment of getting us to the destination of our vision, being the forerunners of the transformation of our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. Because of this, we really would love for you to share your story of what God did in and through you, as we have all had some time to reflect on this past week. We hope you would be willing to share some of your God moments, God sightings. And if you need some help, I have some questions to help generate some thoughts if you are struggling. What was something you prayed for going into last Sunday? How was it God answered that prayer? What did you see God doing? What did you hear God saying? What doubts or fears did you have going into iHeart Exeter? What surprised you in what God did? What assumptions did you have? What crazy conversation did you have? Or what question were you asked? Before we do this, though, to help jog our memory some more, here is a little extended testimony video that we showed at our fifth Sunday worship gathering that we have our community that I'd like to show us. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Church, we need your power in us, and we seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor. What a wonderful day it was. Just a wonderful day of serving our community in the name of Jesus. And I would like to invite John Pease up to kick us off in our time of testimony. And so we have these microphones set up here. And you don't have to adjust them. They are pretty hot. So you should be able to talk pretty normally in their general vicinity, and they should be able to pick you up, and we will adjust as accordingly. And so feel free to come up as the Lord would spur you. So John, go ahead.
Go, John.
Talk at one of the mics.
One mic?
Yeah, you talk at that mic over there. I'll talk at this mic over here.
Okay.
Mike, are you here?
Could you show the slide, please? This is Mike on his bike.
The slide.
There we go. Yeah. There you go. That's Mike on his bike. I just want to say the most fun thing about doing this was my pit crew bosses. I had really good pit crew bosses. Greg was one of them. And I had Danny, and I had Sam, and I had Andrew and Greg and Paul. So we had lots of pit crews. They knew what they were doing. I hardly had to do anything. So they made me look really good. So this is one of the bikes we did that we failed at. So we ended up buying a new bike to replace the one that we couldn't fix. So that's a picture of it right there. So anyway, God really blessed us, and we had a good time. We hope to do it again. And I want to thank the guys that were pit crew bosses, because they did all the work.
Yeah, I just want to say that, you know, we talk about the love of God, and every now and then it's good to show the love of God. And it's a simple thing what we did. The team, we did bike repair. It's a pretty simple thing. Change the flat tire is really easy. Really easy to fix it, but you'd be surprised how many people aren't riding their bikes because they have a flat tire. They don't know how to fix a tire, especially young children. So we had a lot of young kids with their bikes. Their parents brought their bikes. They brought their bikes. And they looked expectantly at us, like we were going to do something almost magical for them, you know, by fixing a flat tire, or even some cases just filling the tires because they had run out of air. So it's really basic stuff that we're demonstrating the love of God to people. And I remember one young man, he's probably 7 years old, didn't speak a lick of English, trying to tell me about how to adjust his brakes, and it was just, he was speaking in Spanish, I couldn't understand him. And then he goes, and he runs over to his mom, gets her phone, comes back, and he's got the Google Translate in there, and he's typing in stuff, and then he shows it to me, and I said, oh, yeah, I get it now. So it was just, I just thought, reflected later, that I probably would never interact with that kid in the course of my daily life, except at that instance. And I got to show this kid the love of God just by fixing his bike. We had to adjust his brakes, we had to fill his tires, we had to adjust his kickstand. It was kind of a kinked bike. We had to bend things a little bit and loosen things a little bit and tighten other things. And it was really basic stuff, but this kid wasn't riding his bike because he couldn't do it himself. So it was just and the look on his face, even though I didn't understand him, I could tell that he really appreciated it. And who knows what that does for the kingdom, but you know, we don't do it as a marketing gimmick. We do it because we love people. We're just demonstrating the love of God. And that's what we're called to do. So I was pleased to do it, and I'm looking forward to the next one. Thanks.
I had the wonderful opportunity to be under Kelly's great team leadership for the hospitality, and she had plenty of snacks and everything, and had them all out on the counter, so when people came to get refreshments, waters and coffee and little snacks, got to hear some stories. And this one woman, a younger woman with her little son, came, and come to find out that they had found out somehow, getting a flyer. And I said, oh, where did you get the flyer? And she said, well, we live on Firebaugh and I. So somehow she had been given a flyer in her neighborhood. And I don't know if the neighborhoods were walked with flyers. Brandon, were the neighborhoods walked with flyers? Yeah? Oh, great. Okay, so this little boy had this look on his face like, my bicycle is being repaired. And it was just this face of joy, I think mixed with, really? Mixed with, I can't wait to get back on my bicycle. And it was just such a precious little moment. And to be working at the hospitality counter, got to see both the people who had the I Heart Exeter t-shirts on and the ones who were being served. What a precious time. And I echo Greg saying that can't wait for the next one.
I tried to be different. Okay. When this whole thing started, I'm going to just be honest with you. I didn't get it. Like, what? No Sunday morning service? That's weird. I'd never done this before, and I was not in favor of doing this. I'm just being honest, okay? But then I just glanced at the sign-up sheets, and I can't walk for a long period of, you know, long ways or anything like that, but I can write notes, and there was a category for that. So before I even knew that I was doing something that I was like, this is crazy, I volunteered to write notes to shut-ins. Well, one thing led to another. Did anyone else sign up? I don't know, but George called me and said I'd be the team leader, and I'm like, whoa, this went from nothing to, okay, so I went out looking for notes because we had to have plenty of note cards. And that's a hard thing to find in this day and age. Most of them say thank you on the front, but to find a plain card, not easy. Anyway, so we got here. I was just doing a duty. I was not serving in my heart. My heart was not in a serving place. I signed up. George called. Okay. So we got here, and George had prepared a list of addresses, you know, names and addresses for us. And he also had a few sheets that had sample notes that you could write, you know, to get you started. So when I started, I'm almost copying those verbatim, you know. And pretty soon, I'm going to change this up a little bit, and I put a little different. And the ones that were sitting around my table, sweetest people, and that's the word for what happened. There was the sweetest spirit around that table of people wanting to write these notes. And pretty soon, I was not doing a duty, but my heart had warmed up. And I just wanted to do this, and I hoped it would cheer somebody up. So the next time you tell us we're not going to have Sunday morning church, I will sign up, and I'll be a little more supportive than I was this time. But, you know, God's funny. He has a good sense of humor, so.
I muted that one by accident.
It wasn't your fault, Felicia. I just want to say, you really blessed me. And I knew when I saw your name that you would do that. And there were some other people who said that too, but I thought, that's the person I need to ask to lead that. And I'm glad I did. I remember when the last time they had a fifth Sunday, which was in May, and coming to church and seeing all of these blue shirts in the neighborhoods and doing stuff, I thought, oh, what's... And then I remembered seeing something on Facebook or something, and then hearing about it at a fifth Sunday service that night over at another church, and I was thinking, we need to get involved in that, and we had talked about it at a board meeting, and then I had said something to Brandon. He said, you know, when I first came to Church of God, I wanted to do something like this. So it had been in his heart for a long time, but we weren't ready then. Well, we were ready. We're ready now. And it just felt right. It was good. I'm glad we did it. A lot of people were involved. It was such a blessing to see so many faces of people from other churches with our people and us all being together doing this. So it was just a super blessing. And you know, we brought up at the Bible study, and I think Greg said, we ought to do the bike clinic. And so we did the bike clinic, and I asked for someone to volunteer to lead the bike clinic, and it was kind of quiet. Nobody did it. And John finally said, well, I guess I'll do it. Well, John did a great job organizing that and putting all that together and having the teams and stuff like that. So, yeah, it was good. Then I asked... I asked Lee about leading the prayer walk, and he said, sure, be glad to do that, and he did that. He'll probably talk about that in a bit. And so I hadn't really signed up for anything myself, and I thought, well, what am I going to do? And I decided to get some little grabber things so I don't have to bend over so much and pick up trash. I thought, trash bags, and maybe I'll just pick up trash. And then things were kind of white, there were people going off doing things, and I think maybe Cindy said, hey, the youth group, you know, they want to pick up trash or don't want to do what you're doing. And I said, okay, well, I'm picking up trash. So I had some grabbers. We went around the neighborhood. We picked up all this trash. And it was really fun. It was a blessing to be with our young people and with the youth leaders. And it was just great. It was just God working in the community. And just like we'd walk down the street and there'd be another team over here cleaning up the sidewalks and the grass and stuff over there. And just to see people around and stuff, it was God at work through us, loving our community, and I'm just really thankful that I got to be part of it.
There are two areas that I like to serve, and that's visiting and praying. And so I signed up for both of them. The visiting at the Manor House, I really thought it was going to be adults. It was kids, lots of kids. And they frosted cookies. They made little bags. They wrote notes. And then we went to the Manor House. And I thought, we got a lot of kids here. This is going to freak them out. They loved it. They loved it. They were so happy to see the kids. And when I made my usual Monday visit over there, all of them loved the kids, and they were so happy they came. And I was happy to go. And I did do some praying over here. I didn't do the prayer walk because I've had trouble with my back and hip, but it's well now.
Thank you. Okay, what's up?
For me,
bro. Oh, you want to join me? Okay, good. Thank you, Jasmine. I also got the text message from George. He didn't call me, actually. It's like, you know, really, George? Anyway, but the thing is, I couldn't say no to George. I mean, sort of. Rosa, anyway. But the point is, we had four members, the Fantastic Four, for the prayer walk. I'd never done that before. I'd heard about it, of course, in the past.
Yeah, my feet paid for it.
And her feet paid for it. Okay, I wore dress shoes. But anyway, the thing is, at first it's like, you know, oh, let's just walk. If you want to pray silently, if you want to pray out loud. So we walked for a while silently, and then I think it was Mrs. Grimm first. She's like, well, I remember this block, and 40 years ago, so-and-so lived here. She said, let me pray for this block. And she did, which was great. And then Ray, well, let me pray for this business over here. Jasmine, let me pray for my former junior high or middle school. I'm like, wow, this is all working out really well. So I started praying also for this block, this building, whatever, this business and like that. And it was a great experience because, again, it's the opportunity to pray for our community, and especially for me, since I'm not from here originally, I'm from Los Angeles. And the thing is, to walk around, it's like, hey, you know what, this makes me now appreciate the town more and also feel a little bit closer to it. So again, it was just a great experience for us to be doing this. You want to say something? Or?
We did get to pray for that one woman who who was expecting a baby boy. So that was interesting to pray for her and for her kids that were with her. And it was just, you know, you don't see a lot of people out there when you're praying on the prayer walk, and we didn't, mm-hmm. but we did see that group, and we were just like, you know, there's an opportunity, let's just do it. Mm-hmm. And so we did, and even though my feet paid for it, I will always now do a prayer walk.
Wow. But that's great. Thank you very much. I am.
So I got to be in charge of the hospitality group, and I was looking forward to a hard day of work, but it wasn't work. I had so much fun. I think my favorite part was opening water bottles for the little kids who came in, and just talking to the other church who came and meeting them. And I have to say, my favorite part wasn't what happened on Sunday. It was going to a football game on Friday and seeing a couple people in the shirts, the I Heart Exeter shirts. And I really thought that was great. And so it's just, I can't wait to do it again. It was so much fun meeting new people. And, you know, everybody likes the hospitality because we feed them and caffeinate them. So it was fun.
Is there anyone else that I'd like to share anything? Oh, wonderful, wonderful stories. Just an amazing day. Now that we've heard these testimonies, I just want to ask you, what has that triggered inside of you? What emotions has that stirred in you? What thoughts? I know that when I was walking to and fro the whole time, the discussions, the activities, and all the individuals, my mind kept racing back to 2024, January of 2024, actually, 2.5 years ago, when we first started making Vision Sunday a regular part of our yearly rhythm of life as a family of families, to reinforce, to fortify, and to fully clarify where it is we are heading, what it is we're doing, and for what purpose, particularly the message we had that given Vision Sunday. Not that we just began discussing our vision in greater details, but we began discussing how it is we begin getting to that destination, how it is we begin to arrive at that destination. Something we have later reinforced several times over the course of these past 2.5 years. And we talked about using what God had already placed right in our hands, what He had placed right in front of us. Does anyone recall what scripture we explored that Sunday? using what God had placed in our hands. Or the moment in the Bible. Doesn't have to, you don't have to have the direct address, but what moment in the Bible? Exodus 4, 1 through 3. If you opened your worship folder, you would have known that. Moses and the burning bush, found in Exodus chapter 4, which is where we're going to begin, and we're going to spend a little bit of time with, but we're going to be journeying through some of the history, shortly, briefly, in different moments of history, showing how God uses just the most ordinary things to do the most extraordinary, wondrous things in the lives of some ordinary people who end up becoming extraordinary because of who he is and what he does. And you can follow along with the Going Deeper sheets inside your worship folders today as we will spend time today in our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word as we continue to explore this vision that God has given us as a family of families, is how we continue to live it out, how we continue to go further, how we continue to go deeper and go straight towards that vision. Because it was last Sunday that I saw us living it out fully as a family of families, together as one body, all using what God had uniquely given each and every one of us right in a moment to go forth and just be used however we could be used, with whatever we had to be used, to whomever we could be used, using all of our unique gifts, talents, and skills given to us by God to come together as the church, one church, to be that church that God created us to be, multiplying our impact. And let me tell you something, we multiplied our impact by joining with the church that God has planted here in Exeter, not just our gathering, but other gatherings. And with iHeart Exeter, we didn't just help spur on something. We poured some gasoline on a burning fire for next January, which is going to be the next iHeart Exeter. It's going to be even more in January, and I can't wait for the next one myself. As many of you said, it's going to be even more, and it's going to be great. This was done because many of you, most of you, chose to participate using simply what God had already given you. Without grumbling, without complaint, you came and you made a lasting impact in the name of Jesus in the lives of so many because you were open to be used by God in the way that He would have you be used. And in this, you caught a glimpse of what it meant to be a forerunner of the transformation of our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understanding it starts right here, and it's not complicated, nor is it that difficult, even when it would seem to be. Like it was very complicated and difficult for Moses. It definitely seemed like a complicated and difficult situation for Moses. What was Moses called to do? He was called to go to Pharaoh, the leader of the most powerful nation in the world at the time, and tell him to let go the people of Israel, all the slaves of Egypt, and to let them go to the land of promise, to lead them to the land of promise. That seems like a pretty difficult situation if you ask me. But with God to his front, his back, and his side, it wasn't. As we will see with every one of Moses' excuses and God's responses in chapters 3 through 4, which I do encourage you to read and see this week, God assures him it's not about him, it's all about God. It has nothing to do with Moses, but it has everything to do with God's presence, God's provision, and God's promise to see to the mission's success, just like it does for us in our mission's success in getting us to the vision. It has nothing to do with us, but our faithfulness to His promise, His provision, and His presence. In this, could we learn to just lean in and keep going, trusting that God is the one pushing everything along in life and mission? Keep being willing to do the things God has put right in front of us and use the things that God has put right in our hands, knowing that when He is in it, He will use us and see us through it, because this is the testimony that reverberates throughout the pages of Scriptures, as we will see today. He never leaves things unfinished or half done. He never leaves a promise half given, a prophecy half fulfilled, and a vision half received. Much like He does with Moses and the people of Israel, God calls Moses and leads the people of Israel out of oppression in Egypt, and He does so only with what is in Moses' hands, as we see in Exodus 4, 1 through 3, starting with the first two verses. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And we discussed this on multiple occasions now, but Moses answered God's question about his inquiry of his perceived opposition. Moses saying, "They're not going to believe me that you sent me, God." "Well, what's in your hand, Moses?" "A stick. I got a stick, a staff." You know, he gives it a little bit more credit than just a stick, but that's pretty much what Moses says. It's a stick. And maybe you're thinking, "All I have is a stick, God. That's all I have." And you may be thinking, "It's a stick," but to God, the horizon that you see as a stick is so much more vast and beyond just a stick. You may see a stick, but God sees the very instrument through which He is going to move in through your life in wonder and power. This is what we see take place in the very next verse. "And he said," that being God, "God said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it." A wise man Moses was there. I would have ran too, but I digress. The point being, we must understand this key point here about all of this. It wasn't anything special about Moses or what he had done. There was nothing special about the staff or the stick either. It had everything to do with the fact of the matter, with who was with Moses and who told Moses to throw the stick that caused this to happen and take place in the first place. This being the one of the many signs God would have Moses do with this staff while in Egypt. Once again, it wasn't Moses, it wasn't the staff, it was all God. And because God was with Moses and God chose to use Moses and the instrument of the staff, and it could have been anything. It could have been anything else. It could have been anyone else, but God chose Moses. And in this, and in Moses' faithfulness, God used Moses with what was in his hands, a stick, to lead the people out of Egypt toward the land of promise. But why stop at Moses? Because Moses is not the only example of such things in Scripture. What about Gideon? What about Gideon and his 300 men that God whittled down in the most peculiar ways from 32,000? Of course, there were many moments of doubt along the way to get him there, but eventually Gideon came to believe and trust in the Lord's ability to do what God had promised, and to overcome the fears, to defeat a massive army of the Midianites of over 100,000 and deliver the Israelites from their oppressors using what God had placed in his hands. Something you can read all about in Judges 6:11 to 8:28. Gideon, being called a mighty man of valor, was threshing wheat in hiding. He was hiding from the Midianites. Not quite the mighty man of valor the angel of the Lord proclaims in Judges 6:12, where it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'O Lord, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" I mean, here's Gideon threshing wheat and hiding. I mean, he's hiding, for peeps' sakes. Not quite the mighty man of valor, but yet, just like the stick, many would think, it's just Gideon. You may think, "Oh, well, I'm just me. It's just me." To God, you're not just some stick. It isn't just you. You, in fact, are a vessel, the instrument through which He is going to move in through your life in wonder and power. Because To God, it's not just you. You may think I'm just me, but to God, you are so much more. You are his child. Because with God, we are so much more. And here is our hope. The very final words of the Gospel of Matthew. That final command given to us by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, known as the Great Commission. How Matthew ends his gospel in that final verse of chapter 28, verse 20, that final section. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Because we know that it's not us, it's him. He is with us, in front of us, behind us, and beside us. That wonderful promise, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And because of this, God being with us, that makes all the difference. Because you may think it's just me, but it isn't just you. It's you and Jesus. Because we are in community, on mission, and with Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, if Jesus isn't with us, it ain't worth it. It's not worth doing if Jesus isn't with us. And just like Moses, the same with Gideon, as you will see when you read it, Jesus makes all the difference. Which is why the Church of God, in the Church of God, we will always say Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the reason we exist, because Jesus makes all the difference. In Gideon's story, we see how this is the case. In chapter 7, God whittles down the army so much, from 32,000 to 300, in order that he would be given the glory in the victory. And in chapter 8, we are shown that victory and the aforementioned numbers, like in Judges 8:4. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted, yet pursuing. Why were they exhausted? In Judges 8:10, it shows us, now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. So this was an army of 135,000. They had, the 300 of them, already slain and killed 120,000 men who drew the sword. Now, George, I didn't take very many math classes in university. I got a doctorate in ministry, not in mathematics, so please check my solution to see if I am correct. This would mean that each of Gideon's 300 soldiers were outnumbered 400-1. And that means they would have been responsible for slaying at least 400-1 of the Midianites. He's saying it's okay, so I'm gonna run with it. I used a calculator, so. Talk about an act of God, though. I think I'd be exhausted too. And you know, we got to talk about the fact that these men were not soldiers by trade. These 300 men were not soldiers. They were not trained warriors, where the Midianite soldiers were. They had to be exhausted. So how did they do it? God was with them. He was in front of them, he was beside them, and he was behind them. What about David? What if David believed in the hearsay that he was a shepherd boy who had no business on the battlefield and belonged only in the fields? What if he bought into all the lies that were spoken over his life the day that he went to face off against Goliath? What if he trusted in the armament of the king instead of the giftedness given to him by God? What if he tried to be a soldier instead of who God created him to be? What if he believed that a sling and stone in his hand was no match to the giants? We would definitely not have 1 Samuel 17, 48-51 to read. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The point being, David was David. The sling was a sling. Don't get me wrong. David was skilled and very capable, and slings were dangerous weapons in this time period. But the point is that what made David king was that God brought it all together for that one moment at that one time, in that right moment and right time, for the right purpose, to see his will and purpose come to life, to see and to bring about something greater than David could ever imagine or dream of. All because of who was with David, in front of him, behind him, and beside him. It wasn't David, it was God. But we can keep going. We can keep going back in history. We can move forward in history. However, we're going to go forward to the New Testament and look at the disciples, particularly when Jesus sends out the 72. He gives them very explicit instructions in the Gospel of Luke when you go to chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus tells them to carry no money bag, no knapsack, not even to bring sandals. Now, that can be kind of confusing. You know, he's not telling them to go barefoot. He's telling them to just not bring anything extra. Don't pack anything extra. He's literally telling them to go out in faith, to trust completely in God's provision on this journey. Now, understand that this was not a prescriptive instruction, as in for all time. It was a descriptive instruction for that particular time. But the point here, the teaching is a very important lesson that we must all learn about missional living as disciples of Jesus, that we are called to live. As Jesus gives them this instruction, that we are to have trust in God in all of our missional activity, that when we step out in faith, it is a step out in faith. We may not know what we're getting ourselves into. Those 72 did not know what they were getting themselves into, because Jesus says this in Luke 10:3, "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." And Jesus, you don't want me to pack anything extra? You're sending me out as lambs in the midst of wolves, and then you're telling me not to bring all this stuff that I think I might need? I mean, my mom always taught me to bring an extra pair of clean underwear, at least. I mean, I know, right? In this, we can trust him. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. We can trust our Heavenly Father. We can trust him, which is what he is getting at. Knowing God has given us more than enough with what we have right in our hands and in front of us to accomplish his purpose and his will in and for our lives in the mission he has for us. And as we read what happens when the 72 returns in the following verses in 17-18, of chapter 10, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And I love what Jesus says to them. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And let me tell you something, church. One of the biggest testimonies I think I saw with the church being out there, the sea of blue shirts walking around, is seeing the church reclaiming what hell has stolen here in Exeter. Seeing you go forth, reclaiming in the name of Jesus for the kingdom of God, taking back that territory. Because you know what Jesus says about the church? Upon our confession, our profession of faith, that Jesus is the Lord. That profession of faith, the gates of hell will not prevail. And that is what we are on a mission to do, to reclaim all that hell has stolen. Jesus' people, living the way of Jesus, doing things that Jesus would have done, loving our neighbors as ourselves, as we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Making Jesus the subject, reclaiming all that hell has stolen. Whether it was a wrench on a tire, dunking a tire in a tube or a tube into a bucket of water, some lobbers or a chainsaw on some overgrown shrubs or some dead trees, smiling and being a hospitable face, serving up snacks and directing people some warm coffee or cold glasses of water, pens and colorful pencils with many, many beautiful cards for those who needed them so desperately. And I want to tell you, those people who made cards, you bless so many people. The people I've actually been blessed to deliver these cards to, they have been so blessed. They've all been like so thankful to receive a card from somebody. Filling bags and dump trailers, the picture of Wes's truck with the dump trailer, that was filled up within the first hour. It took us an hour to fill up his dump trailer and his truck. I mean, and then 10 bags of trash, I think it was, you guys collected, George? It was something like that. I think even more. It was just crazy. So it wouldn't collect and rot in our streets? You were a voice of encouragement or an intercessor of prayer or just an all-around helping hand. So much more. There was so much more that happened that I didn't even get to see because, you know, I was just busy getting to watch you all just serve the Lord. And just how much of a blessing that was for me to be able to do that, to see you, the family of God, be the family of God. Using whatever it was that God put in your hands. You were the church, and you brought honor and glory to Jesus our Lord. And here is the really important point in all of this. We got to catch a glimpse of what it looks like for us to be those forerunners and transformers of the transformation of our city, because we got to lean fully into what it looks like to know him and to make him known in living out our core values, to be in community, on mission, and with Jesus, because we don't have to wait to January. We don't have to wait to the next iHeart Exeter to keep this going. We don't have to stop now. Now that we've heard all these testimonies, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to keep going? What has God put into your hands to be used right here and right now for his kingdom purposes today? What in your life have you been selling short as just a stick? What part of you have you been selling short as just a stick? Knowing that with Christ, you're not. You're so much more. That thing that you've been selling short is so much more, but is in fact a vessel, the instrument through which he is going to move in and through your life in wonder and power. This last Sunday was a testament to that. So how are you going to continue stepping out this week and next? And in the coming weeks, living out a life of missional purpose using exactly what God has given you to do that with, and truly being the hands and feet of Jesus here in Exeter and beyond. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.